Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 16, and it begins with Jesus' words to his friends. A little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while and you will see me. Then some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying to us, 'A little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? And because I am going to the Father." They said, "What does he mean by this, 'a little while'? We do not know what he is talking about." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, "Are you discussing among yourselves what I meant when I said, 'A little while and you will no longer see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will turn into joy. I have said this to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you face persecution, but take courage. I have conquered the world." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? Have thine own way, O Lord, have thine own way. For you, O God, are our potter. We are your clay. Amen. Well, the year was 1736, when a young George Washington stood outside his father's house with a hatchet in his hand and a felled cherry tree at his feet. When George's father, Augustine Washington, discovered what his six-year-old boy had done, he confronted his son and asked him what happened. George Washington bravely replied, "I cannot tell a lie. I cut it down with my little hatchet." Now, it's a beautiful story, one that we love to tell to children to emphasize the importance of honesty and integrity in our everyday life. It's a fable that has endured for hundreds of years. There's just one small problem with it. It's not true. George Washington never said that. The story was a fabrication, a creation by one of his early biographers who wanted to emphasize his character. Turns out George Washington can tell a lie. On February 4th, 1959, a 45-year-old football coach from Brooklyn, New York, showed up at the Green Bay Packers training camp and began his new season with his new team by saying these words. He said, "Men, remember this. Winning isn't everything. Winning," he said, "well, it's the only thing." Vince Lombardi would go on to win the first two Super Bowl championships with his new team. His quote on winning would become legendary. Of course, there's a problem with that as well. And the problem is Vince Lombardi was not the first person to give that quote. The quote originated actually with a football coach from UCLA named Red Sanders, who said it 10 years earlier. People just, they assume Vince Lombardi came up with it, but he didn't. The quote has been misattributed to him. In the famous 19th century novel, The Hound of the Baskervilles, a London detective by the name of Sherlock Holmes turned to his very best friend, Dr. James Watson, and explained how he uncovered the mystery of a wealthy man's death. "It was elementary, dear Watson," he said, "elementary." Of course, if you've ever read Sherlock Holmes or any of Sir Arthur Conan Doyle's works, well, you already know, you guessed it, the words "elementary" and "dear Watson" don't appear in any of his writings. It's just not there. You see, sometimes people can put words in your mouth, even when you didn't say them. Quotes can be misattributed to a person whether or not they are true. Maybe it's malicious, maybe it's innocent. But as Mark Twain once famously said, a lie can travel around the world and back again while the truth is lacing up its boots. At least I think Mark Twain said it. I don't even know anymore. It could be Thomas Jefferson or Winston Churchill, or maybe I just made it up right now. The point is, famous sayings can be sticky. They can hang around, whether or not they are accurate. And that's why for the next few weeks, our church is going to begin a new sermon series we are calling God Never Said That. It's a sermon series where we are looking at some of the most famous quotes about God that aren't in the Bible. These are things that God never actually says. Things like, well, everything happens for a reason. Or when God closes a door, he opens a window. Or last week, when we talked about how God doesn't give you more than you can handle. God never said any of those things. Or this morning, where we look at another popular saying attributed to God, this idea that God wants you to be happy. It's this belief that deep down, God's ultimate desire for all of creation is for us to be happy, that's the point of this whole existence. But of course, the problem is that's not in the Bible. Those words aren't spoken there in the Bible. The Bible does say God delights in our happiness. The Bible says that people are happy when they follow the commandments of God. But nowhere in the Bible does it say God's goal for creation is for you always to be happy. But why? Isn't happiness a very good thing? In her 2008 book, The Happiness Project, New York Times bestselling author Gretchen Rubin spent an entire year trying to make her life as happy as possible. Now, how'd she do it? Well, she said she tried to adjust little things in her daily actions that would bring out more joy in her existence. She tried to find as many positive ways to go throughout her day as she could. And so, well, she went to bed earlier at night. She exercised better. She organized her house so she wouldn't have the stress of clutter all around. She promised to stop nagging her children and her husband. And, well, she promised to act more energetically. And those were just her goals for January. Over the course of the year, she made it a point to sing in the shower, to remember other people's birthdays and celebrate with them, to read more Aristotle, and of course, to laugh as hard as possible. Now, in her book, Gretchen said that, well, her goal was to be as happy as possible all the time. Because, she said, our happiness is the meaning and the purpose of life. See, we live in a world that can become addicted to being happy, a world where you are expected to always have a smile on your face, always laugh as loud as you can at all times, because if you're not happy, the world says, well, something's not quite right. If you're not happy, the world says, well, then maybe you're just not working out enough. Maybe you're not reading enough Aristotle. Maybe you're not singing in the shower enough. We live in a world that constantly puts pressure on us to always be happy, because we tell you that happiness is the meaning and the purpose of your life. The truth is, sometimes life isn't happy. Now, what do you do in those moments? Now, what do you do in those moments when you can't fake the smile anymore, those moments when you don't have the air in the lungs to laugh anymore? What do you do then when you're just not happy? I remember several years ago watching a man leave our church service during the second verse of the opening hymn. He'd been in the sanctuary for about 3 minutes total when he got up, gathered his things, walked out the door, and drove away. He didn't even stay for the offering. I worried that maybe he had gotten sick, wasn't feeling well, so I called him after the service just to check in, and he said, I'm fine. He said, it's just been a very hard week for me. There's a lot of stuff going on. And well, I sat down in church, and it was the first time I had been still all week. And well, the weight of everything I had been going through, it just kind of hit me in a funny way, and I started to cry, and I couldn't stop, he said. And then I looked around, and well, I thought, these people don't want to see a grown man cry for the next hour. And so I got up, and I left. Figured I'd come back again when I get my act together. See, sometimes life isn't happy. Jesus said as much to his disciples. He said to them, in this life you will have troubles, which is another way of saying sometimes you don't want to smile, and sometimes you just can't laugh. Sometimes the weight of whatever it is you're going through becomes too much, and God says that's okay. Because God's greatest desire for us is not always for us to be happy. Instead, God's greatest desire for you is something even better. It's for you to be real. It's that you would bring all of yourself to this place of worship and you wouldn't hold anything back. And God says if you're happy today, if you're truly happy today, well, the Bible says God rejoices in that happiness. But if you're sad, Jesus says in the scriptures, take heart, for I have overcome the world. Now, God doesn't simply want you to be happy. God wants you to be real. It's the call of the Christian faith. It's a call to radical authenticity. It's a call to bring yourself, your whole self, your full self to this place of worship and to trust that whatever it is you're feeling, God can handle it. No matter what it is in your life, God can handle that kind of honesty. God doesn't just want you to be happy. He wants so much more for you than that. To be real and to trust that it will be okay. Scott Black Johnson is a pastor of Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City, who tells a story of his mother who passed away after having complications from heart surgery. Now, Scott said it was a relatively routine procedure his mother was going in for, but then after the surgery, she developed a blood clot, went to her brain, and, she died very quickly. Scott said it threw the entire family into a tailspin. The emotions were heavy for everyone, but it affected his father the most. He went into a spiritual slide, a place of darkness. He said his dad went to grief counseling, but though he enjoyed the grief counseling, it just wasn't enough. There was something missing, he said. Weeks passed, months passed. Scott reached out to his father to check in, and one day was surprised when his father picked up the phone. He said, you know, today's been a good day. In fact, he said, I'm doing so much better. Scott's father said, you know, I went to my grief group this week. And in my grief group, they taught us a new prayer technique. And it's really made all the difference in my life. My counselor, they call it the primal scream. You see, every night, just before the sun goes down, I get in my car and I drive out past Gunderson's farm right there at the crossroads. You know the crossroads. And I stop the car and I turn off the ignition and I roll down the windows. And for as loud as I can, for as long as I can, I simply scream out to God. Sometimes I scare the chickens, and sometimes the cows, but, well, it's been helping, and, well, I feel like God can hear me. In fact, he said, I think it's some of the best praying I have ever done. Is there something even better in this life than being happy, and that's being real? That's the moment when you can bring your whole self to this place and not hold anything back. It's the call of the Christian faith, the call of radical authenticity. And so if you're angry this morning, I want you to know there is no better place for you to be angry than right here in a church. And if you're confused this morning, I want you to know that's okay too, because there is no better place for you to be confused than right here in this church. And if you are a blubbering mess this morning, I don't want you to leave. I want you to know that there is no better place to shed a tear than right here. Because our church may not be perfect, but we are real. We can handle it. Whatever it is, we can handle it. Now, God doesn't just want you to be happy, the scripture says. God wants so much more for you than that. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Will you pray with me? Eternal God, for your loving invitation, where we can bring all of ourselves to you. And we can trust your compassion to surround us. We give you thanks. We pray, Lord, that you would strip away every false self that we put on. That you would cast out every expectations we feel others have about how we should be feeling, and that indeed we would simply lay ourselves before you. Lord, we thank you for the gift of this community and our place in it, and the ways that indeed you bind us together as the body of Christ. For we offer this prayer and all our prayers in the name of your Son. Amen.